Bible. What does the Bible have to tell us in the story of Gideon? And this is the reason I like Gideon is because Gideon's kind of a mess up, right? Gideon's kind of cowardly. He's just not the kind of guy that you would think is going to go challenge the greater forces out there of evil. And yet God comes to him and calls him a valiant warrior, and then he defeats the Midianites with 300 men, and they have tens of thousands of men. And we need stories like that to inspire us today, because it's starting to feel a little bit like we're in a similar spot. And especially for those of you who are older and you've seen kind of what's happened over the last 50 years, you have the long view, you can see, man, you know, it's so different in this country, and I'm sure in your state as well, than it used to be. And Christianity is just not, we've gone from a positive view of Christianity to a negative view of Christianity in the span of like 20 years. And it's not even good to be a Christian now in some places. If you're a politician running for office, you don't want to tell people if you're a Christian. That might hurt you. So what do we do in this kind of negative world? And I think Gideon can give us kind of a path forward for that. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Judges 6, 7. We'll be in Judges 8 a little bit this morning. The thesis that I have is that God equips the weak for mighty tasks. And he took Gideon from a desperate and depressed man, and he transformed him through faith into a devoted and determined man. And he could do the same for you. In fact, he will do the same for you. All you have to do is trust in him. Now, I don't know if anyone this morning, I'm not looking for a show of hands, but anyone feels kind of depressed or desperate, maybe in your personal life, maybe just with everything that's going on around you. This is an election year, and I understand. I mean, that's always nerve-wracking. I got like 50 texts this week. I don't even know how they get my number, you know, wanting me to be concerned about this crisis over here and this problem over here and vote this way. And it's just so easy to get into that mindset of feeling kind of depressed over the problems that we're constantly hearing on the news, and to feel like, Lord, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And Gideon was in a similar spot. Let's read. Let's start with Judges chapter 6. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but whatever version you have, just follow along with me. We'll read verses 1 through 11. It starts out in verse 1. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For wherever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the land of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall fear the gods, not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.' Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, if I say that right. I took Hebrew, but you know, sometimes these words still get me. Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now, the Abiezrites were just a clan in the tribe of Manasseh. Gideon, of course, is Jewish. He's living in Israel. And the situation before them is pretty desperate. Gideon is in a wine press, and during the time of year when this is written, it's probably spring, it's harvest time, and normally what you would do is you would go on a hill, and when you were threshing grain, you would throw it up, and the wind would take, and that's where the wind is, usually on the hill, would take the chaff, and you would have actual wheat. he's not on the hill, right? Because it's visible. Because when you're on the hill doing this, where the wind is, people can see you. And the fear is that Israel's enemies would see what he was doing. They would come steal whatever he had. So he's hiding. He's in a wine press. He's in a pit trying to thresh wheat. Not a very ideal circumstance here. It talks about the enemies of Israel, the Midianites, it says. It talks about the people of the east coming up and the Amalekites. And, of course, these are all the people of the east might refer to the Ishmaelites. So that nothing's really changed in that regard. Israel's still fighting with the Ishmaelites today. But these other two groups, the Midianites being the main one, are pretty much cousins of Israel. They're related somehow. The Midianites would be descended from Abraham's wife, Keturah. And then the Amalekites would be the descended from Esau. And so they both live close by, but they don't live in Israel. They come by when it's time to steal some stuff, to get some food that they didn't work for. And they're persecuting the Israelites. Now, if we were to go back into Judges chapter 5, we would find that Israel had rest for 40 years right before this. They had 40 years of peace until what happened in verse 1? So the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the circumstances may look like it's just this foreign power that's coming in. They're stealing our stuff. They're persecuting us. But actually, there's something else going on here. Israel had been disobedient. They had broken their covenant. They had started worshiping idols. Gideon's own dad owns the local idol shrine. And they would go to these idols and try to get prosperity from the idols. They would try to seek good harvest and fertility and these kinds of things. And they forsook the Lord in the process. And so the Lord actually brought up this circumstance to judge them. And I think the Lord does that in our lives too. It says in the New Testament that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. Sometimes if the Lord's not punishing you when you're doing evil, you got to start questioning why. That's what a good father does, because he wants you, it's for your good. It's not because he hates you. He wants you to come back onto the right track. And he deals with nations this way too. He wants there to be true repentance and a true restoration. And that's what he wants for Israel in this particular circumstance. So Israel is facing an economic crisis caused by the invasion of these nomadic Midianites. And it also says they use camels for warfare. Just a quick side note on that. Their technology exceeded Israel's. So they could get places fast on these camels. Israel didn't have that. So they not only outnumbered Israel, they could outmaneuver Israel technologically. They had an economic crisis. They had a spiritual crisis caused by judgment for worship of Baal and Asherah. These two gods, Baal is the son of Asherah in the pantheon of gods, and they're both fertility gods. They would worship Asherah with what's called Asherah poles, which are either trees or wooden poles that they would set up. And we don't know everything about these and how it worked, but usually there would be like a statue of Baal, and beside it would be a grove with Asherah poles, where they would perform rituals. And of course, famously, Israel would worship Baal by sacrificing their young. I mean, it was bad stuff. It wasn't like the paganism of today, which is very tame compared to actual paganism. And I'm thinking, I will return there if we keep going on the trajectory that our country is going on. But it's not stuff to mess around with. And in some ways, I suppose we have, right? We have Planned Parenthood, right? Which is not, it's not the same thing in the sense that there's not a god there, that an idol there, but it's the same thing, right? They're killing their young. And today's circumstances in our country somewhat parallel this. I mean, we have an economic crisis around us right now. There's a lot of concern over that what's going to happen in the coming years? What's going to happen with China? Oh, my goodness. I mean, are they going to surpass us in GDP? Is their military going to be more powerful than us? We have inflation. We have gas prices have gone down a little, but they've been steadily going up. And I go to the grocery store, and my money doesn't go as far as it used to. We also have a spiritual crisis in our land. And I think it is caused by, I think we'd be foolish to think it's not caused by, in some part or some way, the judgment of God on us for our sins. And you could just look at the last few years, the kinds of things that we have accepted to the point now where we're really putting a stamp of approval on mutilating young boys and young girls at a legal level. And we're protecting that and saying that no one can stand against that. if the Lord judging us, it wouldn't be a surprise, would it? So this causes an element of depression, as you can imagine. And we're going to read in Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 24, the circumstance specifically that Gideon was in as he reacted to this. In verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.' So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites." So Gideon is a little bit behind the eight ball, saying, "I'm weak. Not only am I weak, the family that I'm from, the clan that I'm in, is the weakest of the tribe that I belong to, Manasseh. You're calling me mighty man of valor? You got the wrong guy." Remember, Moses did something similar, right? When God came to him, he said, "I can't speak. What are you talking about? I'm not going to do this. You got the wrong guy. It's Aaron. Hey, he's the one." You know, Gideon's doing the same thing here. "You got the wrong guy. I'm sorry. I'm just leave me alone. I'm in my wine press. Go bother someone else, please. There was a mistake made somewhere along the line here." And he even doubts, based on this, "This can't even be an angel of the Lord. How is this even possible that he would get something so wrong?" But God's promises to us are often different than the way that we assess ourselves. It says in Scripture, right, that man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at what? The heart. The Lord also sees what he can do with someone who's obedient. He doesn't need great and mighty people. In fact, he likes to use the weak to shame the strong. And I think it's on purpose that he specifically goes to the weakest man in the weakest clan in the tribe of Manasseh. That's the way he does it, because he gets the credit when things work out. Because everyone who watches says it can't be their strength. It's got to be something else. Gideon's strength at this time, the strength he did have, was applied to survival mode instead of battle mode. You ever feel like you're living that way? Like all your strength is sucked into just maintaining the everyday. I just need to survive. I just need to get to the next day or the next week or the next paycheck. And that's my life. And that's my focus. And forget about trying to do anything extra, because I'm already busy with this. And what the Lord does to Gideon here is he takes that strength that he was applying to threshing grain in the wine press, and he takes Gideon from the everyday ordinary into the extraordinary. He takes him from maintenance mode to battle mode. And that's the same thing, I think, that he does with us. When we least expect it, when we don't think we can do it, he does that in our lives. He takes us to the battle and gives us the armor, gives us the strength, gives us the words, as he did for the apostles, when we need them. Someone came to me at the conference yesterday and said, after the presentation, said, "John, I'm involved locally here, and I really want to just be able to express some of the things that you said about changing definitions, and you know how social justice activists are kind of changing the definitions of things like justice and family and equity and inclusion, all these different things." And she said, "I just wish I had your brain so I could go and I can explain it." And I said, "Man, you know, my you don't want my brain, first of all. There's you see one little sliver of it. My wife gets to see the rest of it. And it can be pretty weird, some of the things that I come up with. But the thing that I said to her was, the Lord has you where he wants you, with your intelligence, with your communication, and when the time comes and the battle comes, he's going to give you. If you stay faithful to him, no problem. You want the mind of Christ. You don't want my mind. You want the mind of Christ, and guess what? You have it. He's given you the Holy Spirit, who will remind you about the things that Christ Jesus spoke to you. That's what we need. We need the power of God, the strength of God, the Spirit of God. We need to rely on his strength and not trust in man, in chariots, in horses, in camels. Doesn't matter if they have AI technology or whatever the latest, I don't know, you know, surveillance stuff that, you know, get a VPN on your computer because they're surveilling. It doesn't matter what they have. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Lord your God on your side. Guess what? He knows everything that's in the hearts of everyone. Talk about a surveillance system. I mean, there's nothing that they can do to compete with that. So one of the questions that I ask myself, and you can ask yourself in looking at this story, is my goal ultimately maintaining temporal existence or making an internal impact? Do I deny myself daily to follow Christ? I'm not saying you shouldn't go to your job, you shouldn't feed your kids, these are all good godly things you should do. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is that the rut of just the ordinary and the unwillingness to do anything more. I'm talking about evangelizing, you know, to that person that, man, you could say something. I go through this. I hope I'm not the only one. I could say something, but I'm tired. Going through the grocery line, you know, checkout, or I'm at the gym or whatever. You know, I don't have time for this, man. I'm sucked dry. I'm tired. No, God's given us a task. We can do it on his strength. And if we're tired, he's going to give us what we need to accomplish what he has for us. So what's our goal? Is the spiritual realm as real to you as the physical realm? That's the other thing. Gideon's so focused on the physical, he's missing what's happening spiritually in front of him until God really gets his attention, right? And so some commentators think that what happens here is that Christ Jesus actually comes in, what's called a theophany, the angel of the Lord is actually Christ talking to him, because it seems to transition from the angel of the Lord to now God's talking to him. And I'm not sure exactly, you know, but there's something extremely spiritual going on here. And Gideon kind of misses it at first because he's so focused on the physical. Actually, Pastor Mike and I were talking about this last night, just last night when you dropped me off in the darkness. We were talking about different spiritual experiences, demonic stuff we've seen in our lives, and then how the Lord's kind of provided in miraculous ways and stuff. And I was like, "Hey, you're going to be okay driving home alone after all these discussions." But it was kind of cool because we're recounting through our lives, "Hey, this is where God protected me, and I know it had to be God because no one else could do it." So is the spiritual realm as real to you as the physical? God's still in the business of doing miracles. That hasn't changed. It might seem hopeless, but he's there. Now, the offering that Gideon gives here is actually the sacrifice that he makes, this meal he makes that the angel then burns up in this miraculous way. It seems to parallel Leviticus 4, verses 27 through 29. You don't need to turn there, but if you're curious, this is the unintentional sin offering of a female goat, which is a offering of repentance for sin. So it's possible that there's something else also deeper going on here. Gideon is changing his posture to one of repentance in making this meal. I'm not exactly sure, but there is a parallel there. So I just want you to be aware of that. And I think regardless, That's what we have to do. If we're going to challenge the evil that's around us, if it bothers us and we want to do something, we got to look first at our own hearts, right? And we have to repent of the evil that's there. And then, after we get the log out of our own eye, then we can go and take the speck out. So Gideon goes from this desperate person, this depressed person, we're being oppressed, I'm weak, I can't do anything, to a decided person. Chapter 6, verses 25 through 35 says this. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. I'll stop right there real quick. He's not just going to the local, you know, idol shrine or whatever. He's going to dad's house. It changes it a little for me because, you know, the intimidation factor there must be a lot. Like, okay, I'm going to dad's house and taking dad's valuable idol that the whole community also, you know, supports and enjoys. Man, I don't want my dad mad at me. That's like one of the worst things. The only thing worse than having your dad mad at you is having your mom mad at you, right? Disappointed. That's the worst. She says, son, I'm not mad. I'm just disappointed. And I'm just like, you just, like a knife went into my heart. But it's you know, a close second when dad's kind of, you know, upset. And that's what he's saying. You know, his dad is the one who owns the local idol shrine. Now I lost my verse. what verse was I in? 26. And build an altar to the Lord, your God, on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order, then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it at night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death in the morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbabel. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Well, it says in verse 34, this is the key thing, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Gideon, or clothed Gideon, it says in my translation. And this is the key thing. Gideon goes from this cowardly kind of person, he repents and he realizes the spiritual realm is real. God helps boost his faith, gives him what he needs in the moment. And then it says the Spirit of God equips him, because the Spirit of God is on him to follow the Lord's will and complete this task of overthrowing the Midianites. We were talking a little bit about Gen Z lingo. So some of you might, you know, but you need to know this stuff because the younger generation is doing this, right? So Gideon, when he starts out here, you know, he takes his father's bulls, he pulls down this idol, and then what he does is he takes the Asherah, the wood from the Asherah, and he makes a sacrifice for the Lord, right? Now, the young kids today would call this based. They would say Gideon was being pretty based there. Like, he was brave. He didn't care what the rules were, you know, the accepted societal rules. He was just going to do what the Lord told him to do, and he was going to kind of a rebel there, right? And you would think that his father would then punish him for this, but instead his father stands by him. And I have to think the Lord orchestrated this, that his father says, actually, if you contend for Baal and you try to punish my son, you're going to die. Let Baal fend for himself. So not only are Gideon's actions, and you still see the cowardice a little, he's going to do it at night, right? But not only is this act of faith helping Gideon gain strength, it's helping all the people around him start to gain strength as they're seeing Baal's, he's not real. Nothing bad's happening. Gideon's still there. Everything seems to be okay. He's disrespected this altar, this idol, and he's still there. And nothing bad has happened. There's no power in Baal. Gideon's decided now. His faith and to fear ratio is changing. God uses people without perfect bravery. And I think this is one of the things that encourages me. I think throughout history, God tends to use the people who are kind of like the reluctant leader type. Like they say, hey, I'm just going to do this because I know it's the right thing. I don't really want to. I'm not after power. I don't need any of that, but something evil is happening and someone needs to take a stand. In our own country, I think of like George Washington as a person like that, right? Kind of this reluctant leader. Like he just wants to be a farmer and he's saying, but I have to go. I have to lead. All right, I don't want to be the king. They were going to crown him king. He said, I'll just be president and I'll do it temporarily. And today what we have, unfortunately, in leadership positions are a bunch of ambitious narcissists, you know? Even in, you know, the quote-unquote conservative political side or whatever, that's what we have. These people are just after power. They're not actual leaders. And God takes Gideon because he is that kind of a person. He's a reluctant leader. He's going to do it. It's the right thing to do. If you'll help me, God. But he's not after power. He's not after all the accolades. James 4:6 says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So Gideon's confidence, not in himself, but he's got a growing confidence in God at this point. Now, he becomes a little dubious in chapter 6, verse 36 through 7:1. Let's read that. It says in verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the ground, on the fleece rather, only, and on all the ground there was dew. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So you have in this section here, I think, an encouraging thing that God uses people without perfect faith. Gideon's, he's transitioning, but his faith is still weak, right? What did Jesus say about faith? The faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Gideon's faith was small. But the Lord was gracious to him even in that. And I know sometimes my faith is small. I look at the political landscape. I look at sometimes personal problems I have. I look at just the evil that's around me, and I think, man, what am I? What can I do? I'm just one person. Lord, I need faith. I need faith. You're going to have to back me up if I make a stand right here, Lord. You're going to have to protect my family. I've had that many times where I've been concerned. If I say something that offends people, and, you know, I get death threats and that kind of thing. Lord, are you going to protect my family? Are you going to protect them from the government? Are you going to protect my reputation and my good name? You know, that's one of the first things that usually is to go when you start taking a stand. And the Lord has every step of the way has protected me. And I want to say this too. I've seen men who took courageous stands and got canceled for them. I mean, they lost their whole entire livelihood. I'm friends with some of them. They had nowhere to go. And in every single case I know of, the Lord provided for them. And it oftentimes brought them into a better situation than the one that they had before. You know, Russell Fuller is my favorite example of this. He was a professor at Southern Seminary, and they were going all social justice, and he got fired because he was conservative. And they basically, you know, they made him sign this NDA, or they wanted to make him sign this NDA, where he wouldn't get his rating, the corruption and stuff. People know this. And whatever springboard he could have used to then, you know, go to another ministry and get a good recommendation and stuff, he lost all of that. He was persona non grata in the evangelical world. He couldn't get a job anywhere. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to start teaching Hebrew. That's what I know in the Old Testament. I'm going to do it online. And if people want to give me money, they can give me money. But that's what the Lord equipped me to do. He's doing great with it. He has got, it's called Theology Classroom Online, but he said, I wish I would have done this years ago. Now, I'm not saying it's going to turn out that way with every situation in that, you know, but I have never seen the righteous go hungry. The Lord takes care, and he'll do that for you. He uses people without perfect faith. He used Peter, right, who denied Jesus and was doubting on the waves. He uses people like that. Now, let's go to chapter 7. And we'll read verses 2 through 15. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this is the one who shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this is the one who shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it to your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Then Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it, that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Now, I think if we were a few verses back, and this kind of thing had happened, Gideon would really be freaking out, all right? Israel just went from 32,000 men. And it went, and by the way, it says in chapter 8, we're not going there, but in chapter 8, verse 10, that the Midianites were 135,000. Just put that, so he's already way outnumbered. 32,000 men against 135,000. And the Lord, that's actually four times the size of Israel at that point. And he brings it to 10,000 men. Now it's 13 times the size of Israel's force. And then he brings it down to 300 men, 450 times the size of Israel. So in other words, an Israelite soldier, just to break even, would have to defeat 450 enemy soldiers. That's just to break even. That's just if everyone dies, you have to kill 450 soldiers, one of you. The army was 400 times larger than theirs. How are these odds good? Like, those aren't odds I want. And God makes it clear that it was about his glory. And you see this all throughout Scripture. Jesus sought the Father's glory. That was his mission when he came to earth. And, you know, the question for us is, are we willing to accept those kinds of odds if it's for the Father's glory? If we trust that the Lord is going to do his will in that situation, and he will bring the right outcome because he is in charge. And in those moments when we sometimes lack the faith, I think the Lord gives us those boosts. He gives you a friend to call you and to tell you just the thing you needed to hear. He gives you a verse from Scripture. He gives you circumstantial confidence to do what he has called you to do. And that's what he does with Gideon here. Gideon's in the camp, and it's a little weird to me as a guy. I don't understand why the locker room talk is guys talking about their dreams. Guys never do that. Well, maybe a little, but not much. It's not a natural thing, and you know, I don't perceive soldiers like, hey, you knew the dream I had last night? But this dream really scared him. And he identifies, this is of the Lord. He identifies, hey, this is Gideon. Gideon's going to come and defeat us. And that's the boost of confidence Gideon needed, right? It wasn't even God directly telling him. It was, he just heard one of the enemies are scared. And that was enough for him to say, okay, the Lord is giving me a sign here that this, everything's going exactly as he wants, exactly as planned. So this changes his attitude. And he goes to being a determined person. And this is the last section we'll read, verses 19 through 25 of chapter 7. It says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in the right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. Then they blew the 300 trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta toward Zerah, and as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. So complete and total victory is what Gideon has here. No ifs, ands, or buts, no leftovers. It's just complete and total victory. Now, I know for my own life, I can sometimes lack that determination at times and that devotion that Gideon had. Sometimes I feel defeated. I feel depressed. And the thing that encourages me is just like Gideon, Ephesians 2 says that the Lord has given us works that he prepared beforehand for us to do. Each one of you, if you're in Christ, you have something that God wants you to do. It may not be the same as Gideon. Maybe it will, I don't know. But it may not be the same. But it's something, or things. And he's uniquely equipped you for that task. He's given you all the resources you need. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, you have fellowship with the saints. You have everything. He'll give you the skills. God equips the called. And whatever that thing is in your life, just be encouraged that you don't need perfect power. You don't need perfect bravery. You don't need perfect faith. How often are Christians hampered because we don't think we're worthy enough yet? Man, I can't do that for the Lord yet. Man, what are they going to think if I share the gospel with them? I'm such a hypocrite. Man, I lost my temper the other day, and they saw it, you know, I'm not worthy. And those kinds of things really can hold us back at times, but the Lord doesn't expect perfection from sinful people. He expects faith. That's it. Nothing more than that. In fact, the more we rely on him, the greater things that he will do with us. He uses the weak to shame the strong, as 1 Corinthians says. So don't put your hope in horses and in chariots and in, you know, some of you, I don't know if you're political or not, but, you know, hey, what the Republicans, we can pull it off this year, right? Hey, great. Don't put your confidence, though, in that. Put your confidence in the Lord your God. Expect miracles because he's a God of miracles. Gideon knew the stories. He knew what the Lord did with his people, the children of Israel, how he brought them out of Egypt. He wonders about that at the beginning. Remember, where's the wonders? Where's the signs? We could say the same thing. Weren't there revivals that happened in our country at one time? Weren't there some like Christian things and some solid ministries? What's happened? They're becoming compromised. I can't trust what I see on Christian television and radio and in the bookstore. What's happened, Lord? You used to work. Gideon had that same mindset. Where were the miracles, Lord? God's still doing miracles. Expect miracles. Gideon knew the stories, but he needed to see the reality in his own life. And he could only see by stepping out in faith. If he didn't step out in faith, he would never have, it wouldn't have happened the way that it happened. God would have used someone else, or it just wouldn't have happened. And Gideon would never have known this kind of victory. Now, some of you know the end of the story. The end of the story, if you keep reading, is eventually the children of Israel, what do? They don't stay this way forever. They compromise once again, and the Lord has to keep sending judges. The word judge in the book of Judges just means deliverer. The Lord keeps sending deliverers because he doesn't give up on his people, because his promises are for eternity. He doesn't break his promises. He doesn't forget. And I want to say to you, he hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about us, all right? You may feel that way sometimes, like, Lord, where are you? I got a lot of trials. Believe me, my wife and I, the last few weeks, I told someone recently, I said, they've been like the weeks from hell for us. They're personal things. Last week, on one night, and we live in a very quiet street, someone came cruising into both our cars, totaled my wife's, almost totaled mine, randomly. And we like never get traffic in our street. And it had already been such a bad week that my wife, at like 4:30 in the morning, when she noticed this, that she got up, she wasn't even like mad about it. She was just like, yeah, that would happen to us, I guess, you know? Like, that makes sense. We all have those weeks. We all have those months. We all have those years. We all have those seasons. The Lord's not abandoned us, though. The Lord's still in the midst of the trials. When you're threshing the grain from the wine press, he comes to you and he says, hey, mighty man of valor, I got something for you to do. And all you need to do is have faith. So it's 10:15, so we're going to close in prayer, and then I'll hand it back to you. Father, thank you so much for this time together talking about Gideon. I pray it was an encouragement, Lord, in the midst of so many negative things we hear, that you are active, you protect your people, Lord, and you will bring about your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen.